Thank you very much for that very appropriate and beautiful special. Happy Mother's Day once again to all of our mothers here in the live stream. I pray that God will bless you this day and make today a joyous day for you. I know our brother does not need any announcements. He grew up with us. We grew up around him. He has a desire to serve the Lord. I know he has a desire to deliver that message that God has given him this day for us. So I give you our speaker at this time, our brother Adam.
Thank you, Jim. Good morning, everybody. I want to echo my brother Jim and wish all of you mothers a happy Mother's Day. And to everyone who is live streaming, I want to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ and thank all of you children for that beautiful song. I have a message to bring and suppose for a moment I ought to pause and give thanks for my mother. As I watched her assemble these kids up here and sing a song and remember that in my life she has taught me the joy of music and the joy of serving. She taught me a work ethic. She made me learn how to sew buttons on when I was younger because I couldn't stop fighting with some of the other boys and she got tired of sewing them on, and she doesn't remember that, but I remember that very well. And to this day, I can still sew more and far better than my wife. She forced me to learn how to do laundry when I was younger and to iron my clothes. And in many ways, she taught me how to be self-sufficient. And that is a wonderful quality, and my mother has exemplified that. And I am thankful for her in my life. She taught me the benefits of service. And I feel that I wouldn't be standing here today without that strong example. And certainly, our local would be lacking if not for her efforts. Not to lift up my mother, but to lift up that godly trait that the Lord has bestowed upon us of love and of service and of devotion. And I'm grateful for that. And for a beautiful song, children, thank you very much for that. That was definitely beautiful this morning. I want to confess to you guys that when we were scheduling for preaching, I said, you know, I'd like to have a go at a Mother's Day sermon. And as I had some thoughts on my heart, and I have those, and I wish to share them, but I did not anticipate that my week leading up to today would be quite so busy. And I was telling my brother Gordon as I was standing outside, I've had 22 hours of overtime this week. And a lot of really early mornings, getting up for search warrants at work and things like that, and having to stay very late. And last night I ended up getting home at 1 o'clock and had hoped to be up at a decent time. And I woke up with my wife cooking her own Mother's Day meal this morning. But I feel like despite all of the busyness I've had that the Lord has really helped me throughout this week to think of a few things. And so this sermon I want to preach this morning, it is about mothers. It is about women. And I feel like that's important. You know, I don't want to downplay the importance of mothers on Mother's Day, but you know, I think a lot of times, maybe when it comes to Mother's Day, some of you ladies who are not mothers may feel left out. And I do believe that there are things that are important that we speak about, to lift up every one of you who is a woman and to help you to recognize your importance and your role. But I do want to start this morning speaking a few things concerning mothers. And I want to start this morning, if you would turn into the first book of Nephi in the first chapter, and I'm going to read a very short portion of the very first verse. And if you're following along, it's very easy. That's on page 1. And in fact, By the time you turn there, I can have read this. And it simply says this: I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parents. And I want to stop there. And of course, I'm just chopping up this verse here. But I feel like that's such an important statement that begins this important book, that begins this important accounting, and is that we take a moment to recognize this. You know, if we keep going on, it says, therefore I was taught somewhat in all the learning of my father. But you know, right off the bat, he doesn't just acknowledge his father. His first statement is Nephi recognizes that his parents were good parents. They were good parents. They were, if you continue to read, it's obvious that the implication is that his parents were righteous parents. And not just speaking of his father, we recognize that Lehi was a prophet, and we understand all of those things, but you know, Nephi made a specific point of mentioning that both of his parents were good, that they were righteous. That might seem like an understatement for me to stand up here today and say, you know, parents, we really have to be good. But you know, I was driving home this morning, and there was a show on the radio. I was listening so I could stay awake, and the host had a writer on there, a writer. This guy's written 40-something books on families, and he was talking this morning about the importance of a mother. And he said, you know, it's really interesting. He says, you know, we look at families and we see that when a father's not there, a lot of times it causes chaos. He said, but you know, there is such an importance to the role of a mother. And he said, you know, think about this for a second. He said, if I had 1,000 people in a room, 1,000 people, he says, and I told them, for instance, you have a deadly disease right now. He says, and in the back of the room I had 1,000 cell phones. He said, 2,000 cell phones even. He says, you know, and one of them was labeled mom and the other one was labeled dad, and you had to go and call somebody. Who would you call? And he said, you know, 999 out of those 1,000 people would go and they would call their mom. It's funny, because on the police department I find that is, no matter what the age, from the oldest to the very youngest, when some person finds themselves at an adversarial position with me, they find themselves in the back of my car or in my handcuffs or down in the jail, they want to call their mother. They always want to call their mother. There is something about a mother. There is an importance there. One of the things this gentleman brought out is he said, you know, we recognize the roles. He says, you know, fathers have the most influence on their daughters. And he says, and mothers have the most influence on their sons. And I thought about that as I was contemplating that. And the things that I said about my mother when I stood up here, you know, some of those qualities I think that I see in myself, you know, my mother taught me those things. And I recognize the importance. And I think it's something that as we talk about this morning, and as I started and I read this portion of godly parents, to be a good mother, to be a good future mother, what is it? What are the attributes? What are those things that you ought to be possessing of? Recognizing that your children will learn for it. But especially as we look at, I think this is important, and I was impressed by what this gentleman said about how much influence a mother has on a son, and he went on and gave statistics and facts and all those things. But you know, as I thought about the day in which we live, what is the cause of Christ today? It is to take the gospel to all the world. And we recognize the roles of ministry and their necessity to be involved in that, to go and to perform the ordinance of the gospel and those things. Well, you know, who has that great influence on future ministers? Who has that great influence on future fathers who will raise up daughters to be mothers and things like that? Well, I mean, it's our mothers. It's our mothers. What an important and heavy burden, really. If we contemplate that, That's really a heavy burden that my wife bears every day. You have two sons who are going to be heavily influenced by her, far more than, statistically speaking, than they are by me. What a heavy burden. What a thing to consider. If you turn to the book of 2 John, we read here in 2 John that John, he takes special moment here to I guess, you know, as we look at our Bible, special moment to acknowledge a mother in this book of 2 John. And I think it's important that we read this and we just think about this, consider these things. 2 John says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as they have received a commandment from the Father." You know, here John takes this moment, and we find it recorded, you know, many, many years later, that he acknowledges the importance. You know, there's no mention of the elect man, of her husband, if she had one, or if she was a widow, or whatever it is. He made a special point of recognizing that this woman, this elect lady, that she possessed such skills that he found her children walking in truth. Walking in truth. That they were possessors of those good and righteous things of the gospel. "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard it from the beginning, that you should walk in it." You know, we continue to read here, and you know, in the end he says, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." You know, here we just recognize this, and I think it's important that John makes a specific mention of the importance of a woman and her influence over her children. And that he recognized that because of her, her children were walking in truth. What a wonderful compliment, commendation that this woman received here, and what a thing that we ought to consider. That really, what do we consider to be a success as a parent? You know, when I am laying on my deathbed, and I recognize that someday I'm going to lay down this mortal body, what is it that I hope to see? And you know, I hope to see my children walking in the truth, being blessed even as I have, and it's what we ought to strive for. It's what we ought to be burdened with. And mothers, to consider that. You know, I think about this as a minister, and I think that probably most of the ministry here will agree with me. There is very few things that bring such amount of joy to you as being able to sit down to someone whose heart is an open, who is a blank slate, and ready to have the Lord's Word written upon it. When we can sit down as a ministry, you know, I've had this from time to time, where somebody sits down and they begin to ask questions and they want to learn, and the Lord works with you as you begin to lay out the gospel for them, and they take it in. They soak it in. And I think about that, and is there is there more of a blank slate than our children? What an opportunity my wife has, that every day she's able to get up and spend time. Well, now I realize it's not always easy. We've had some struggles in the Yates household lately with my children. But, you know, my wife continues, as a righteous mother should, to write the gospel on the hearts of my children. What an opportunity. You know, as a minister, I crave those opportunities. If I should have someone to come to me and say, "Please, just lay it out before me," and they want to hear. And yet, so often, you mothers have that opportunity every day. What a blessing. What a burden. What a burden. What an importance upon you to make sure that you are walking, even as John spoke of this elect lady, walking in truth. Walking in truth as you receive the commandment. Grandparents, grandmothers, aunts. You know, you have this opportunity before you. Well, I want to turn to 2 Nephi in the third chapter. And I want to read, it's on page 91. And I want to read here verses 10 through 12 on page 91. That's 2 Nephi, the third chapter. And here is Lehi as he is preparing to go down to his grave, and he wants to speak to his children. And he makes a statement here that I think is extremely important, and it goes along with just the comments that I just made. In verse 10 it says, "But behold, my sons and my daughters, I cannot go down to my grave, save I should leave a blessing upon you. For behold, I know that if you are brought up in the right way that you should go, you will not depart from it. Wherefore, if you're cursed, behold, I leave my blessing upon you, that the cursing may be taken away from you and be answered upon the heads of your parents." You know, I think this is an interesting statement. He says, you know, first thing he says, I know that if you're brought up in the right way, you are not going to depart from it. You know, we recognize that when we are consistent in our parenting and the things with our children, you know, that they come to know and understand it. I am here in the Church of Christ because of my parents. Because of you who have surrounded me throughout my life and have spoken the word to me diligently, whether in Sunday school or in vacation church school or gathered around your table, you know, the importance of service and things like that, you know, and forcing me to sing and things that my mother did and all that, you know, it had an impression upon me. It's important. It's important that if we bring our children up in that right way, they will not depart from it. But then he goes on and says, you know, that there are things, though, that will be answered upon the heads of your parents. And there is that great burden that we have, that we ought to consider, and especially mothers, considering that great opportunity that you have. You know, I just find it interesting. Is I can think just off the top of my head, you know, when I listened to that little radio program last night as I was driving home and I heard what that gentleman said about the influence that mothers have on their sons, I thought for a moment. Now, I work street level narcotics is basically what I do. And so we find ourselves dealing with drug dealers and doing all that stuff. And you know, I can't count for you how many mother and son combinations of criminals that I run into over and over again. Mothers and sons. And I could, just right off the bat, I can think of at least five, well, probably not quite five, maybe three sets of them right off the top of my head. You know, the influence, the opportunity that was there, and their children are influenced by it, and especially the sons. It's important. That is important. And not that I downplay mothers, your opportunity and responsibility towards your daughters, but we recognize, you know, that the terms are true. A daddy's girl and a mama's boy, they are true. They are true. My daughter looks at me differently than she does her mother. Sometimes it's screaming at me, but she does look at me differently. And I recognize that. And my sons will always first ask for their mother. And so it's important that we consider that. And mothers, we consider that. If you want to raise your children, especially your sons, to be servants, recognize the importance that you have within their life. Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 29. In the 29th chapter of Proverbs, I'm going to read verse 17 and verse 15 and 17. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15 says this. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Verse 17, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Again, drawing on my experience as a police officer, I wonder how many millions upon millions of dollars mothers have spent bailing their sons out of jail. I have gone to homes and seen the feeblest, gentlest, sickly women burdened with the decisions of their sons. It seems to be most often their sons. So they always call their mom. And it says here that, you know, a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. You know, I certainly have responsibility in my home to be a disciplinarian to my children, and I do that. But, you know, I recognize that for 12, 13, 14 hours a day, I'm not there. And my wife is responsible to use the rod and to give reproof. And if not, a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. We correct our children. It's important. And mothers, you know, we can't give up on that. I know sometimes my wife tells me she is weary with my boys. My boys aren't terrible. I hope it doesn't sound like my kids are terrible today. But they are a handful. And, you know, but we continue to raise them up in that way, and they will not depart from it. And that's a responsibility that we have. And mothers, we have to take this, you have to take this upon yourself and recognize that one day we hope to see the successes of our children beyond ourselves. And that truly is what joy is. And we read, and we don't need to turn here, but in Jacob, in the second chapter, you know, it says that if we're not cautious, you know, the example that we give our children, it grieves them. It grieves them. And that we may bring destruction upon our children because of the things that we have taught them. And that's found in the 61st to the 63rd verse of Jacob chapter 2. And I think it's important that we consider that. What an important role it is that we have. Well, I want to turn now, and this is a scripture that sometimes we found read on occasions such as today. And in Alma in the 24th chapter, page 502, we'll read here a few verses about the 2,000 stripling soldiers. We all know this. I want to read a couple of verses here, and then I want to draw this around as we consider the importance of the mothers that the Lord has blessed us with. Here on page 502, beginning in verse 74, we read about this, and we remember that these 2,000 young men, you know, they were children of a group of people who were converted to the gospel after having been bloodthirsty and warring and murderous and all that. And their hearts were changed. And they laid down their weapons. They buried them in the ground. They said, "We will never fight again. We cannot do it." And then some years later, they found themselves under attack. And they would not lift up their sword. But they had sons. They had sons. They had not promised that they wouldn't defend them. They had not promised that they would not take up swords to fight. And so they assembled themselves together. And they were assembled under Helaman. And these 2,000 young men, it said that they were young. They'd never fought. But here in verse 74 it says, "Now behold, there were 2,000 of those young men which entered into this covenant." And that was to they would never give up their liberty, but they would fight to protect the Nephites and the gospel and all those things. "There were 2,000 of those young men which had entered into this covenant and took their weapons of war to defend their country. And now, behold, they had never hitherto been a disadvantage to the Nephites. They became now at this period a time of also of great support. And they took their weapons of war and would that Helaman should be their leader. And they were all young men and were exceeding valiant for courage and also for strength and activity. But behold, this was not all. They were men which were true at all times in whatsoever thing they were entrusted. And they were men of truth and soberness, for they had been taught to keep the commandments of God and to walk uprightly before them." You know, we liken back to the commendation that we read that John wrote and penned so many years ago about the elect lady and about her children, that they were found walking in truth. And we find here that these young men, it says they were never a disadvantage to the Nephites. They were active, they were working, they were a blessing to those people. If we turn over to page 513 in the 26th chapter, we read a few verses here. We see that Helaman is giving an account of his 2,000 young men who had never before fought as they went up against a force of many men. And he says in verse 53, he says, "Now I say unto you, my beloved brother Moroni," he's telling the leader of all of the armies of the Nephites, he's telling him about this. He says, "I have never seen so great courage, not among all the Nephites. For as I had ever called them my sons, for they were all of them very young, even so they said unto me, 'Father, behold, our God is with us, and he will not suffer that we shall fall, then let us go forth. We would not slay our brethren if they would let us alone. Therefore, let us go, lest they should overpower the army of Antipas.'" And that was a battle that was going on, and they went, and they, of their own accord, said, "Let's go and fight." It says, and now they had never fought, yet they did not fear death. They did think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they did upon their lives. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt, God would deliver them. And they rehearsed unto me the words of their mothers, saying, we do not doubt, our mothers knew. And if we flip over to verse 95, as the remainder of our army were about to give way before the Lamanites, behold, those 2,060 were firm and undaunted, yea, they did obey to observe and perform every word of command with exactness. Yea, even according to their faith, it was done unto them. And I did remember the words that they said unto me that their mothers had taught them. And verse 103, and we do justly ascribe it. We see there that in the, I just jumped from verse 96 to 103, and in the meantime, he says that, they had been a part of this terrible battle, and he says, you know, there were several of them, 200 of them, that had lost so much blood that they fainted. He says, but I looked and I saw that none of them had perished. They all received many wounds, but none of them had perished in this great battle right there. In verse 3, we do justly ascribe it to the miraculous power of God because of their exceeding faith in that which they have been taught to believe, that there was a just God, and whosoever did not doubt that they should be preserved by His marvelous power. And this was the faith of those whom I have spoken. They are young, and their minds are firm, and they do put their trust in God continually. And yet their witness was is that they were taught those things by their mother. They were taught courage. They were taught valor. They were taught faith by their mothers. What an important thing. We find in the Scriptures it says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, you know. And you know, what an importance, mothers, that we realize as you have an opportunity to bend the ear of your children day by day and to write upon their heart the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you recognize that they will hearken back to the things that they have learned, the things that they have seen, and that in their trouble, they'll hearken back to things that you have taught them oftentimes. Even as these young men did, and they were men of strong in faith and valor, and they had been taught by their mother. You know, in Acts in the 12th chapter and the 12th verse, and we don't need to necessarily go there, but we read an account that Peter was released from jail. He was miraculously released from prison, and he went to the home of John's mother, and there the people were assembled, and it said that they were praying. And I thought that that was, you know, we look at the Scriptures and I think, why are some of these small little details important? But you know, it was important that we recognize that John was an important figure in the Scriptures and his mother was there. And what was she doing in her home? She was leading. She was leading. She was effective for the church and she had the people over there praying. And was an influence. How important it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the Phoenix local, that the ladies, that the women of our church take a role in this gospel. That they are involved. I think it's important that we consider that there is a role for everyone. You know, I talked to someone one time, and she told me, she said, you know, she says, as a woman, I can't do anything. She said, I can't be a minister. She says, you know, she laid out all these things, and she had a handful of things. And I told her, I said, you know, the work really for a woman, a believer in Jesus Christ, is extensive. And we're going to talk about that as we get a little bit further on in my sermon. I want to turn real quick, and I'm not going to read this whole thing for Sydney's sake, to Proverbs 31. In fact, I'm not going to read any of the normal part that someone would read about the virtuous woman. But as I reminded my Sunday school class this morning, this small chapter, what is it that it truly tells us? It's that a virtuous woman does not sit on the couch. A virtuous woman is not lazy. Her efforts are to take care of the needs of those around her, of her family, of her church. It's not just a virtuous mother, that's a virtuous woman. That the responsibility that you have is great. we look at oftentimes, you know, I look at as I stand up here or as we lead a service, the vast majority oftentimes of my local here is women. Men are traveling, taking the gospel elsewhere, and I recognize that you know, without the efforts of the women here, this local would suffer. But as we read here in Proverbs 31, we talk about the importance of mothers and sons. In verse 1 it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. His mother taught him all these things. And she took 21 verses to tell him what kind of a virtuous woman he ought to be looking for. So we think about this, and really it's twofold. Women, these are things that you should be possessing of in your life. Not that men shouldn't be active and seeking to better those around her, but you know, really, this should be something that everyone should be aspiring for. But you know, mothers, as you talk to your sons, speak to them about what makes a good wife, what makes a good mother. These words that we so oftentimes, especially today, we find read, they were given to this man by prophecy by his mother. By prophecy by his mother. I think that's important that we think about. The Lord is able to use anybody. Anybody. And we find throughout the Scripture that the Lord is willing to use women to accomplish His purposes. We find in... do I have it here? Let's look at this real quick. In the second chapter of Luke. In the second chapter of Luke, we find that Christ was born and His parents, as they should, they took Him to the temple, and there they saw Simon. Simeon, I apologize. And it said that he was told by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came in, and Christ was brought to him, and he gave a prophecy. But then after that, we see in verse 36, it says, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. These short three verses are very important. We see here that what was her desire to? It was to the serving God. And it says she was a widow of 84 years. And if my math is right, that's 84 years. 84 years. And she served God night and day. And she came and she spoke to those there that were looking for the Christ. It says that she was a prophetess. And I look up that word prophetess in Strong's, and it is, it speaks of one who the Lord uses. The Lord uses. And the Lord used her to go and speak to those who looked for redemption and looked for the Christ to come to speak to them in Israel of Christ as He came there to be blessed, to see Simeon. I want to turn to, let's see here where I want to go. You know, Proverbs 12 verse 4 says that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A crown to her husband. Something that everyone can see. A crown sits on top of your head, and if you're a guy like me, you don't have any hair to cover it. And everyone can see that other half of you, that righteous mother and wife and all those things. Well, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 23 and I want to read verse 37 here. kind of a strange, perhaps, scripture that I felt read to read here. Well, I think the Lord gave me a couple thoughts about it. This is Christ as He is speaking, and He's telling the apostles, and He's telling everybody what's going to happen in those end times. But He says in verse 37, He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stoned them which were sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." And He goes on to say that. But you know what? I found myself, as I thought about earlier in the week, as I thought about this, why is it that He likened Himself to a hen gathering her chickens under her wings? And why a feminine example that Christ gave there? I looked up that word hen only because I was curious, and I just found myself considering that. And it says, well, Strong says it's a bird, obvious. And it says, as rising in the air. And it says it comes from Strong's 3735. And that particular word says a mountain as lifting itself up above the plain. And we recognize what Christ is saying here is that, you know, a mother hen would go and you know, they always say that, you know, I learned from a young age, you know, you never get between a mother and her young. You don't do it. If you want to get injured, you get between a mother animal and her child and her whatever she has, baby, because she is protecting. And she will give herself, even her own life, for her young. I think it's interesting. What kind of attributes do I see in my life that mothers have? And you know, I liken back again to my job. Why do these mothers keep giving these knuckleheads a chance over and over and over again? Is it not the purest form of love? One that is willing to always see beyond perhaps the outside. One that is always willing to see potential. One that is always willing to give chances. Mothers have that. I don't find a lot of fathers who feel like that in my job. I don't know, Aaron, Erica, do you guys see any different? Most dads are willing to write them off when they've cost them a certain amount of money or a certain amount of frustration. Leave them to their own devices, even their daughters. But mothers will never leave their sons. Ever. And, you know, just the other day, we went to a house. I'm not trying to tell war stories here, but we went to a house to find a guy who was wanted for something. And, you know, his mother said, he is not here. He left. He rode off on a bike. And, you know, we went through the house and I found him hiding in his mother's closet. And his mother said, you know, I just couldn't tell you. I couldn't do it. Because she didn't see a sinner. She saw a precious child. And as Christ here looks upon the people, He saw precious children that He would have moved to protect. That is a righteous attribute, and one which we all ought to consider greatly. That perfect charity that the Lord has and that He asks us to have. I found that interesting and something I felt that it was important that we just think about here for a moment. Christ desires to lift Himself up over us, something that we can run to as a mountain lifts itself above the plain, and mothers have that. They want to protect, and it's important. It's an important attribute. Let's turn to 1 Timothy in the 5th chapter. And I'm going to read verse 14. Paul giving a direction to Timothy about what things he ought to teach and how to encourage the people. He says, I will therefore, verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Well, that's an interesting statement. That His advice to mothers was to guide the house, recognizing that ideally, you know, we read elsewhere that says, you know, up in the verse, eighth verse, it says, if a man doesn't provide for his own, you know, he doesn't provide for his own house. He's not making efforts for his own house. It says he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. And so the understanding there is that a man's job is to provide. We recognize that from the beginning, you know, that God told Adam, listen, you are going to sweat and you are going to work the ground until you die and you're going to provide and that's what you're going to do. And Eve's job was to be a mother and to bear the children and to take care of that sort of thing. And so here Paul says, tell the women, they are to guide the house and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's a heavy burden. That's a heavy burden that you bear. And one in which you are capable of. Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 20 through 22, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And you know, we recognize that. The importance influence that we take and the opportunity to speak in the home and recognize that it will guide us and it will guide our children throughout their life. 2 Timothy in the first chapter, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to try to get there quick because I'm running out of time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from our forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with thy joy. And I'll stop there for just a moment. He's recognizing Timothy here. And in a place in Acts, it talks about that in this certain place that there was a man, Timothy. And he said, and it was a man who was endowed with wisdom and who was an asset to the church. And then it makes a statement very similar to what we see here in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You know, I don't know, it's not mentioned where his father was, if his father had passed away or had left or whatever it is. Thank you, Gary. Some tissue hanging there. It doesn't say where he was, but it makes specific mention of the women in his life and that they had unfeigned faith. Well, that's an important thing. That's an important thing. Romans in the 16th chapter. Verses 1 through 6. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Acacia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And we see he goes on and on. You know, what is it that these last two scriptures are talking about? It's the role of women, whether mothers or not. Phoebe here says she's a servant to the church. She was assisting in all of the business and things that were necessary. It says she was a succorer of many. And if we read in the book of Acts, it talks about, well, actually, we'll go there here in just a second, but the women who were important to the effort, who opened up their homes, who led services, who led, as we read, as I mentioned there in Acts in the 12th chapter and the 12th verse, who led prayer in their home and things like that. How important it is, Priscilla and Aquila, who laid down their life, who were willing to lay down their life for Paul, who were willing to give up everything they had and who held the church in their home. You know, the gospel is not just for men. The gospel is not just for ministry, but for each one of us. And for the ladies, you know, there is a cause and a purpose for you, married or not, a mother or not. There is an important effort for you to accomplish. And it's essential to the purpose of Christ. Let's turn to Acts in the 16th chapter. In the 11th verse. It says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samarathia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city in that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake to the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. If we look in the 40th verse, we see that there was a lot of things that happened in there that Paul and Silas were put into prison. And in verse 40, they had gotten out. It says, and they went out of prison and entered in the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You know, here we see a woman who went and her heart was open. And it says that she was baptized, but her entire household. But it doesn't mention that her household was there. It says that they went down by the riverside to pray, and women went there for some reason. Perhaps they were washing or whatever it was. And they heard the word of God. And it says that not only she was baptized, but her household. Maybe I'm reading into it, but I do believe that is an account of her influencing everyone who was in her house. Perhaps she had children. Perhaps she had a husband. But she took the gospel willingly and became a strength to the church. Lodged the ministry and was a place, it says here in verse 40, that they went to that house and they'd seen their brethren. Again, maybe I'm reading into it, but it almost appears to me that she was holding services there, that it became a place where the church was brought together. How important that is, that we consider those things, and that the women consider the importance that you have here. You know, I could go into the book of Titus and speak about those things that is said, you know, how important it is that the women take opportunity to teach others. And to love their children, and to love their husbands, and to do all these wonderful things that the Lord asked for us to. Well, what do I want to close with here? I want to close with a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3. This particular scripture speaks of marriage, wives, and husbands. But what Peter writes here is so important that we consider, that each of us consider, and that the women who are here listening to this and mothers and all that recognize the great influence that you have. Likewise, verse 1, likewise you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Your actions and your attitude and your example will win hearts. Will win hearts. Will win the hearts of your husband. Will win the hearts of your children. Will win the hearts of your boss, of your friends. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. You know, we consider this scripture right here, and it says, what is it, women, that you have? You know, there is a manner to a woman that no man can replicate. There is a softness. There is an ability to speak. There is an attitude that does not exist within men. We don't have it. It wasn't given to us. It wasn't given to us. And yet it is in you, wives, mothers, aunts, grandmothers, single ladies. What an important opportunity that we have. What an important opportunity that mothers have to hold on your knee the future of the church, to rock to sleep, to teach how to read, to spank future apostles, ministry, leaders of the church. Think about it. To teach your sons what kind of wives to look for, what kind of attributes to have. What an important responsibility that you have. And the Lord has given it to you because you are able. I've watched my wife have three children, and I recognize she is far stronger and tougher than I am. And I recognize that there is very few things that she cannot handle. And the Lord has blessed her and each of you women with that same ability. And so I want you to contemplate those things. And perhaps today's sermon was not a typical Mother's Day sermon. I hoped for a few moments here to show you the importance, not of just mothers, but of women, how you can be of an effect and of an encouragement. Young women who aren't married, think about what it is, the attributes that the Lord asks for you to have. Do you have it? And if you don't, how can you get it? How can you be a blessing to those around you? How can you be a blessing as a member of this church local? What is it that you can do? Is there a job for you? Is there an effort that you can make? Who can you reach? What hardened heart can you soften by your example? So I hope that you consider those things this day. And again, I want to wish each one of you mothers a happy Mother's Day. Thank you for your time and attention.